It is so nice to be here with you all this morning. And as many of you know, I am Pastor Paul's daughter. And if you have heard me speak before, you know that quite often I start with a story or little funny ditty of some kind. You know, I've heard a lot of messages from my father, and over the years, my favorite, of course, as a kid was listening to whatever he had to share at the very beginning, and then pretty much after that, I checked out. It's a wonder that I know anything about the Lord, but I will just blame that on my youth at the time, because I tuned back in as I got older, okay? But how many sports fans do we have in here? You can raise your hand. Yeah, and for those of you who are not, that's okay. This is about golfing, so it's kind of irrelevant to sports. I'm just kidding. But it doesn't look like you move very much, guys. You drive in little cars from hole to hole. But anyway, I'm a runner, so it's kind of the opposite. So here we go. Jesus and Moses are golfing, the ultimate power pair, right? And Jesus says, hey, watch this drive. It'll be just like Tiger Woods. He hits the ball and it lands in the lake. Moses says, I'll go get it. So he goes down to the lake and he parts the water and he retrieves the ball. Of course, as only Moses would, right? Okay, Jesus says, this time it will be just like Tiger Woods. And so he hits the ball and a second time it lands in the lake. Moses goes down, he parts the lake and retrieves the ball. Third time's a charm, Jesus said. He did raise on the third day, so. Third time is a charm, Jesus says. Watch, just like Tiger Woods. And for the third time, he hits the ball into the lake, of course. Moses says, this time, you can go get it yourself. So as Jesus is down walking on the water looking for a ball, a crowd starts to form, and one guy says, who does he think he is, Jesus Christ? No, Moses says, he thinks he's Tiger Woods. I know. It's okay. You can, Jesus and Moses. But this morning, I actually wanted to address a little bit this year's theme. And I am aware that the year is coming to a close, but we've been talking a lot about making a difference. And part of the reason I wanted to touch on this theme a little bit more is because really, it's not something that we touch on for a year and then dismiss, right? Intrinsically, we are wired to want to make a difference. We want to make an impact on our world and on our environment. That starts at a really young age. You think about being a small child and you want to see there be a cause and effect. If I drop the ball, it's going to fall. If I throw something, it's going to break. If I cry, will someone come for me? We want to see how can we manipulate and impact our environment. And you think even furthermore, I hate to break it to you, but you will not always be on Earth. There will be a point when we die. I know that feels very heavy, but there's that existential part of us that wants to know, when I go on to heaven, what will I have left here? What will remain of me? What kind of difference will I have made? Yeah, you got to take that kid out. Take that kid out. That's my child, so I can say that. I would never say that to anyone else's kid, but that was mine. Anyway, but being in relationship with the Lord, that's even part of being in a partnership with God, right? We come and we join up with Him and we do incredible things for the kingdom, at least ideally. But sometimes we find that making a difference is really difficult. And what I've seen over the years in ministry and in pastoring, and the same in my practice, even with people who are not believers, but a lot of what can hold us back from feeling like we can make a difference or impact our environment is when we look at ourselves and we kind of feel like maybe we're not capable. We start to feel insecure. We think we don't have much to offer, and that can make it difficult. We might find that we actually do have limitations. You do. Not everybody can be equally good at everything, right? That's okay. We're all different, and we all have areas that we are great at and those that we aren't. But a lot of times, that's not reality that we're talking about, right? It's usually something internally that we feel. We feel insecure, and it's something incorrect about the way that we perceive ourselves, and that's what gets in the way. Before I go on and before we read our first verse, I'm going to pray, if that's okay. Won't you join me? And then we'll hop into 2 Corinthians. Lord, thank you so much for coming to be here with us this morning. We love you and we really love to hear from you. And we know that you can speak to us every single day of the week, wherever we are. But it really does feel like there's something special when we get to come and be with other people that love you and to hear from you together. And Lord, I pray that you would make up in the way that I lack and that you would be able to use my words and deliver a personal message to each individual here. Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive from you and that we would be expecting you to speak to us. That's why we came, Lord, because we want something from you. So we give you permission to say whatever you need to say, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So back, of course, to our insecurity and this partnership that we have with Jesus. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. If you have it, you're welcome to open to it or look at it on your phone. It may also be in your bulletin. But we have the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's actually talking about how powerful the message of the gospel is. But he says this, "We have this treasure," that power, "in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." Again, we have this treasure inside of us, kind of an old pot, so that the surpassing greatness of God's power, it will obviously be from God and not from ourselves. And I love this passage because it really describes so well at what's taking place in this partnership that we have with God, right? And so he describes us as an earthen vessel, and it's not to say that we don't have value or that we're not valuable to God. You can see all over the scripture what a treasure and a joy and how much worth you have to him. So it's not that you're being described as a dirty old pot because you're not worth anything. It's in contrast to how brilliant and incredible the power of God is. So we have us, this ordinary human being, and out of us flows this incredible power of God. Sometimes we feel like we have nothing to offer. And we have to trust God that in spite of this, he's able to take what we are and do the miraculous with it. Right? The irony is that there is a dirty pot. There's just our humanity, and out of it, the Lord is doing something incredible. The whole point of our lives is to showcase how great the Lord is. It's never, never about one person or one individual or one personality being so incredible that the power or the greatness of that one human is being shown. It's always the point is that God's light and his graciousness would shine through, and that's what's so beautiful. And what I really love about this message too, is that it actually takes the pressure off of us. Because if our perspective can be corrected, that we're not expected to be something grand and wonderful and lovely and fancy like this crystal vase, right? It's like, oh yeah, you're just a dirty pot. It takes the pressure off of us because it allows the Lord to come in, and he's the one that shines through. It's his responsibility to make things happen. You know, we want to go and make a difference, but sometimes it's easy for the motivation to be about ourselves, right? Or I'll own it. Sometimes it becomes too much about me, and I don't know if you could relate to me on that. But that's the point when all of a sudden it stops being about God's power and it starts becoming about us. And when it becomes about us, then it takes us back to that place where we're trying so hard to measure up, and it's not about what God can do through us anymore. There are two simple things that I really want to encourage us both today and next week, as I'll get the joy of speaking with you a little more next week. But there are just two simple things that I want to mention, and I want to keep them very simple because sometimes we just overcomplicate stuff, don't we? Stuff doesn't always have to be so hard. It's okay for things to be simple. And not only that, sometimes when things are so simple and they're so basic, that those are the things that are the first to go. Those are the first messages that start to slip away from our hearts. And so I really want to just say, hey, let's keep it simple this morning. I want to talk with you this morning about being willing to give. And next week, we'll talk about being willing to obey. But the reason that I use the word willing is because it's an important word, right? Because everything that we look at when we are talking about making a difference, so much of it hinges on this willingness to be used, this willingness to make a difference. It's never first and foremost about our gifts or what we have to offer or how wonderful we are. It really comes down to our willingness. And God seldom works through force. He doesn't force us to do great things for the kingdom. He doesn't force us to do, you know, miracles. Now, I have to say, there are exceptions, to be fair. Jonah is a great example. If you don't know the story of Jonah, we have a man who was asked by God to take a message to people that Jonah hated. Jonah said, "No, thank you. I don't want to do that." And he goes in the complete opposite direction. God intervenes with a large fish, brings Jonah back to the people that he hates, and is like, "You're going to have to do it." And so Jonah did it. So God knows how to step in and assert himself. But by and large, when we look at the Bible, God is using people who are just willing, who say, "Okay, all right." They're willing to do their best for him, whatever that ends up looking like. I think over the years of my ministry or my time serving the Lord, it feels odd to call it ministry. I don't know. In my relationship with Jesus, a lot of the times he asks me to do stuff and I just say, okay. And I just kind of say, all right, Lord, well, you know what I am. I mean, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll give it my best and you can make up the rest. And so just one thing after another, he brings stuff in my path and I say, okay. And that's just kind of how it goes. If there's not much effort or desire on your part to make a difference in your community or in the lives of the people around you, then you won't. If you don't want to, you won't. And by the way, this message really isn't for you, because I'm not going to try to talk you into how incredible it is to impact the people around you. And I'm not going to try and convince you how rad it is to see God do miracles and you get to be a part of it. And I'm not going to try and convince you that teaming up with the Holy Spirit is actually quite a rush and it's incredible. That's for another day. That's another sermon. But for those of you that find it in your heart that you want to do something great for the Lord, then yeah, this message is for you. So we kind of walk back to this point of understanding. So what makes it a block to make a difference in being willing to give? And of course, our insecurity can come in and squelch it right out, right? Our willingness to do our best just goes out the window. Some of us look around and I don't know about you, but we can have a tendency to compare ourselves to the people that are around us. Most of us are trying to find some way to measure how effective we are, what's my status, what's my standing, and it's natural to kind of size yourself up to another person. But a lot of times we find ourselves falling short. And comparing ourselves to other people actually is really a downfall, because if you compare yourself to another person and you find, well, golly, I think I'm better than that person. Oh, yeah, I'm doing better at that. It can create a false sense of security. We can overestimate our abilities, and it can kind of creep in and create some pride. But then the downfall is too that if we measure ourselves up to someone and we think, oh golly, I don't match up at all, I can't do that, I can't say that, I've never been strong enough to do that, then it's easy for us to sideline ourselves and to say, well golly, I mean, I don't match up, so I'm just not gonna try. And that's a normal human reaction. Comparing ourselves causes this split in us. There are some of us that when we see that we don't match up, it becomes fuel. I'm going to try harder and I'm going to be the best. Watch me, I'm going to be the best. And it kind of pours gas on this drive until they are better and they're the best. But then for the majority of us, if we compare ourselves and we don't match up, it causes us to wither away and say, well, fine, I'm not going to try then. I can't. It causes you to lose the desire to try. And maybe you do this. You sideline yourself before you even start because you feel insecure. And I think some of you this morning, if you hear nothing else from me, it would be just this. My message to you would be just try. Just try. I mean, if you want, just try. I know it doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's okay to just try. And see what happens, right? If we've pulled ourselves back from something that maybe we feel the Lord is calling us to do or we really have a heart to do, and you're not doing anything, you know, if you give 5% more effort, that's more. So it's okay to just try, just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul kind of dances around this concept too, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, chapter 8. I said that. But the church at Corinth had decided they were going to gather up a bunch of resources to go help the believers in Jerusalem that were being persecuted. And initially they started up, they were all amped on this, the way that they were going to help these believers. And then a year went by and they ended up not going and bringing the money to the believers that needed help. And they started to become insecure because they weren't sure that they were going to be able to bring enough. And the insecurity started to set in. And so Paul says, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So Paul's saying, listen, if you're willing, you just do what you're able, do what you can, and not what you can't. It's a simple message, do what you can, not what you can't. You're responsible only for what you can do. And Paul had to tell the church, it's okay, whatever you've got, it's good enough. Let's get you back going on this thing that you once had a heart for. I also love a story in Mark chapter 12, and you're welcome to turn your Bibles there. We're going to read the story together. But it's somewhat the same concept. And this verse is talking again about monetary offering. However, the principle behind the story in Jesus' heart applies to all areas of our life, not just what we have financially. So if you open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 41, we'll read a couple verses. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to 1 cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had owned, all she had to live on. He was so moved by what she did. He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the others, because she gave out of all that she had. And I can't help but think, what if this woman had decided not to bring her offering? What if she sometimes is like me? What if she thought, golly, I only have these two little coins to bring. Everybody else is bringing their oils and their beautiful linens, and they've got plenty of money to come. What if people notice that all I bring are my two little coins? And she decided she just couldn't bear to face the stairs. What if people noticed? What if they didn't think that she was giving enough? And what if she was unaware of how Jesus actually weighs and measures what it is that we give him? Because here Jesus was telling his disciples that this woman brought the most. She literally brought all that she had to give him. And yes, technically, she brought the littlest amount, right? Financially, it was technically the smallest amount. However, emotionally and spiritually and financially, her gift way exceeded those of any others. And sometimes I think that we have a tendency to be that widow, don't we? We decide that we don't have much to give. Oh, it's so little, so why bother? And sometimes our heart that really is excited to do things for the Lord, and we do have a heart to give, it can just die out of self-pity and out of embarrassment that doesn't need to be there. The moment that we start to compare ourselves or we start picking at ourselves, the enemy starts to win. He does. Because we just take ourselves out of the race. He doesn't even have to mess with us because we've already been so unkind to ourselves and our motivation just slips away that he doesn't need to worry about us. I think about certain seasons of my life when I have to step away from social media. There have been times in my life where it's easy for me to go online and I see all these people that I love and it looks like their ministry is doing so much better, or they're doing so much better financially, or whatever it could be, or they're doing things that I want to be doing too. And it gets to the point sometimes that I get really envious, I get jealous, and it gets ugly. And I think, golly, if I can't be happy for these people in my life, then I got to check myself. And to be able to check myself, I have to pull away for a moment and let the Lord kind of recorrect me. And I don't want the reason that I become ineffective or I pull back from the things that the Lord has for me be just because I'm comparing myself. It doesn't seem fair to myself, and it's not fair to you. When your lives are measured, you are measured only against yourself. There's like a special scale that God has created just for you because he knows how he created you, right? What is Jane worth? What is Holly worth? What is Don worth? And so he knows what he's put inside of you. And so you are only reconciled against yourself, which I'm so thankful for. Because quite honestly, if the Lord compared my prayer life or my study life or different things like that to those of some of the people around me, I wouldn't measure up. But he has so much compassion for me. You're measured only against yourself. And I like the parable of the talents that's in Matthew chapter 25 because it highlights this so well. If you've ever read this parable, it's a story about a manager and he brings three employees to himself and he says, all right, you have 5 talents to 1. So scale of money. You have 2 and you have 1. Go out and see what you can produce for me. And so after some time, of course, the manager calls everybody back and the gentleman who was given 5 says, I have brought 5 back to you. And the manager says, good job. You are an awesome servant. And then he comes and he gets the gentleman that was given 2. And the gentleman says, I have 2 more for you now. And the master says, great job. You did a wonderful job. He didn't say 2. You're supposed to have 5, right? He just says, look it, you were given 2, you've produced 2. This is excellent. Good job. There was no comparing the 2 men to one another. And when the man who was given only 1 talent's worth of money comes back empty-handed, it wasn't because he didn't produce 2 and he wasn't producing 5. It was because he didn't even try at all with what he had. And God knows how to measure you against yourself, and that's all that he will do. There is no comparison game. God always asks, what do you have? That will always be his question to you. What do you have for me to use? In Exodus chapter 4, we see Moses, not the golfing Moses, but, you know, the leader Moses, one and the same. God had asked Moses to help an entire nation escape slavery, to take hundreds of thousands of people and transplant them from one land to another. In addition, he kind of had to let the Egyptians let the people go. It was a really big task. And if you have read this story, you know that Moses said, no, thank you. He was not up for it. It was an incredibly daunting task. And if you'll remember, Moses had a speech impediment. So, I mean, in my opinion, it's not super ideal to have someone who stutters severely trying to move a bunch of people along through a new land, right? And so he says, no, thank you, God. But God says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And they say, the Lord didn't appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? What do you have? A staff, Moses replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And after that, things start to get weird, right? God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? It was just a stick. It was a staff. He was shepherding at the time. We don't know where the staff came from. We don't know how old it was. We don't know how tall it was. It's really not the point. God said, what do you have for me to work with? It was a stick. And you know, if you read Exodus and Leviticus, that stick is all over. It was used as an article for all kinds of miracles, parting the Red Sea, causing water to pour out of a rock, winning battles. healing people. It was incredible. It was just a stick. What do you have? That will always be God's question to you. Just what do you have? It will never be, why aren't you funnier? Why aren't you smarter? Why aren't you a better speaker? Why aren't you more dynamic? Why don't you work faster? Why isn't your professional life more advanced? You're so unartistic, you can't sing. It will never be, why aren't you, dot, dot, dot. It's so much more loving than that. It's just, what do you have? I'll use it. What do you have for me to use? I'll take it. I'll do something with it. Because we serve a God that is so outstanding. He can do so much with so little. So much with so little. You look back in Exodus, in 2 Kings, with Elijah and the widow who just had a little bit of oil. She needed money so badly. And the miraculous happened with this teeny little bit of oil. It just kept pouring and pouring and pouring out of the bottle. She got tons of money from it. Jesus, in the New Testament, he had thousands of people to feed. All he had was a couple little fish and some bread. And he made it happen. We serve a God that does so much with so little. And it creates this crazy paradox where we realize you are not enough, but you are more than enough. You are not enough, but you are beyond enough for him. We could talk about person after person in the Bible who had some kind of weakness or shortcoming or flaw or hidden sin. And the author will always mention this shortcoming or whatever you want to call it, difference, when he's telling the story, not to pick on the person. It's never to make light of the individual, but he really wants us to understand that God can use and take anything, that there's nothing about you that will disqualify you. Flaws don't disqualify you. And God really wants you to know and to remember that you're usable too. If you want to make a difference in your world, you can and you will. It will look differently for each of you. Our lives will not look the same. Our impact will all be different. We all have different circles and different gifts. But if you want to make a difference in this world and you are willing to give, I promise you, the Lord promises you, who cares what I say? He'll take it and he will use it because everything circles back to remind us that it's him at work inside of us. It's his power. We don't even get to take the credit. Remember, we're that earthen vessel and we house the power of God inside of us. So much comes down to just our willingness. And I like sometimes to think about the people in my life that I admire because Bible stories are great and I love them, but I don't know about you. Sometimes it feels like they're just so far in the distance. You know, it's easy to kind of romanticize them and then dismiss them. So I think, all right, Lord, well, who are the people in my life that I really admire? And I've seen this in practice. And one of those actually is my husband. Bless his heart. I'm not trying to embarrass him. But, the first time I ever heard him preach. I know most of you have said very kind words to me about my husband. He's a good speaker. Doesn't it kind of just seem like it flows out of him? And, he's one of my favorites. But it wasn't always that way. And even back before, we were not even friends. He was part of the college ministry. And at the time, our high school youth group didn't have a youth pastor. So they were pulling some of the people from the college group to help talk to the high school group. And so up comes, Mike Sanders. And, guys, it was the worst. It was the worst. And he knows this. This is not news to him. We've talked about it. Probably have talked about it too much. Sorry, Michael, I love you. But I mean, it was so bad. Like, I don't even really have words for it. But my sweet husband was just someone who said, I don't really care. I love the Lord. He's done a lot in my life, and I'll let him use me if God wants to use me. He wasn't someone that was born with these refined speaking skills, but good heavens, the Lord has taken his life and made something so beautiful out of it, and I personally find that really, really inspiring. And he's not the only individual in my life that I can say, wow, look at what God did with that person. It's easy to think, I'm not enough to make a difference. But that was never a prerequisite for making a difference anyway, was it? And just like getting saved, the point wasn't that you had to be holy enough or beautiful enough or godly enough to then come and step into a relationship with God. The whole shtick is come as you are, yucky or dirty, it's okay, I'll clean you up. That's what our salvation looks like. And that's what this partnership with the Lord looks like too. It's not about being anything wonderful. It's just about being yourself and seeing what God does with it. I'd like to invite up our worship team. And you can drop the lights if you'd like to, Amy. Thank you so much. So much comes down to our willingness to give and our desire to make a difference. If what we produced in our life was only about our talents and our gifts and our resources, then I have to say not much would get accomplished. And the Lord wants to do so much in you and through you. And it can be an exciting journey to find out what that looks like for you as an individual. And I'd like to invite you, if you don't mind, to bow your heads for a moment and to just take some time to think with me. If you don't mind and you feel brave enough, our heads are bowed, but would you mind raising your hand if something in this kind of struck a chord with you? You found the Lord's wanting you to do a little bit more. There's some insecurity. Thank you, guys. It helps me kind of know how to move forward. I appreciate that so much. But I'd like to invite you to pull out a piece of paper and a pen, or you can do it mentally if you don't want to write anything down, that's okay. But I would like for you first to think for a moment and take a personal inventory on what you think your strengths are, or, you know, what kind of resources you have, what you think your assets are, or things that people like about you. Maybe you're funny, or you actually do have a lot of money, or your brain works really fast. Good at mathematics. You're very artistic. What is it that you know you can say, yep, this is a quality I have in me it's a good thing? And then I'd also like you to take a moment and do a quick inventory of what you think may be your strengths, or your deficiencies or areas of weakness in your life, or things about you that you wish you had more of or that you could do better. Areas you don't feel very strong in. Oh, you're really shy, maybe. You don't feel very smart. It's hard for you to talk, whatever. And once you have those things in your mind or written down, I'd like to invite you, if you want to, you don't have to, but to just offer them to the Lord. Take a quick moment to pray and say, Lord, here it is. This is what I've got. You're willing to use and to take both sides. I'm willing to give all of this to you, God, to be used. We're going to respond in a song of worship when you're ready. You're welcome to join us in standing as we sing.
Open up the doors, my
much for showing your heart to us. It's not about a comparison game. It's just about willingness, and you'll take what we've got. But Lord, I do want to stand with those here today that say, I just want to do more for the Lord. I don't know. I need the Lord to adjust my willingness, or I need the Lord to help me with my areas of insecurity. Lord, we rebuke the enemy that would want to come in and lie to us and use our insecurity to do it, to say that we are incapable or we have no power, that we won't be able to make a difference, even in our own lives, that nothing will ever change, nothing will ever be different. We shut the mouth of the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we speak freedom right now in Jesus' name. Where we've decided that we're not enough, Lord, you remind us that we are more than enough. Thank you, God, that we can trust you to make up where we lack, so we do not have to be afraid. Lord, we ask that insecurity would decrease and that hope would rise in its place. Lord, coming from you, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we move throughout this week to hold on to that, that it's just about willingness. It's not about being anything incredible. But then we get to see how you do incredible things through us, Lord. And we invite that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the prayer couples up. You know, your church loves you so much, and they want to stand with you to believe for good things in your life. You know, you're not alone. People want to stand and fight with you. And I want to encourage you, too, to be prepared for your small groups this week, that there wouldn't be any insecurity that would stop you from connecting with the people that love you, but that there would be a lot of comfort in the relationships that you find here. So at this time, I'm going to pray to dismiss us, and then please come and be with those who love you. God, we love you. Bless us this week. Thank you for using us. Thank you for coming through and speaking to us in the ways that we need you the very most. Be blessed, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed, friends.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.